Welcome again to Rutgers Community Christian Church. We are delighted to have you join us here today for a time of corporate worship, prayer, and teaching of the Word. At the beginning of the new year of 2021, let us draw near to God. Let us humbly approach His throne of grace with confidence so that we may find mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Please bow your heads and join me in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we praise you, O Lord. You have shown mercy according to your unfailing love and great compassion. As your children, we have made efforts to please you and to obey your commands. But we confess that we remain unworthy to stand before a holy God. We only stand by what the Lord Jesus accomplished upon the cross. We confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart, mind, and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We come to you now with broken and contrite hearts. We are sorry and humbly repent. We turn away from evil and turn to our loving Savior. Create in us a pure heart and renew a right spirit within us. Do not cast us from your presence or take your Holy Spirit away from your people. Please have mercy on us and forgive us. We pray, O Lord, for greater hope and strength as we entered into a new year. We continue to pray for our dear brothers and sisters who are suffering with serious health battles and are trusting in you each day. We grieve the loss of our dear brother Singh this week, who has now entered your presence and is with no more pain. We ask for your comfort and peace to overflow upon dear family and friends who are grieving loss, especially during this holiday season. We pray for those who are facing financial and job concerns that they may continue to walk by faith. We ask for your sustained protection and care for the most vulnerable amongst us in these perilous times. We ask for your courage to endure hardship and to manage our social distance and anxious thoughts. We pray for wisdom to comprehend the love of God in a more profound, powerful, and precious way. For God is certainly with us, Emmanuel. Have mercy, O Lord. Show us what we must do to experience inward change as well as bear outward fruit as those who have received the good news of Jesus. Show us what we must do in our church to bear witness in our community and around the globe. Show us what we must do to prepare hearts to receive Christ, to know his love and forgiveness. May we magnify your name and build up your kingdom according to your will. In the matchless name of Jesus, be glorified. Amen. I invite you to stand for the reading of God's holy word. Today's scripture comes from Luke chapter 3, verses 1 to 20, from the English Standard Version. Luke chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children from Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then shall we do?" And he answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise." Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone who threats, by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages." As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn and the chaff, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. May God bless his holy word. Please be seated. May Godly richly bless you and your families in 2021 with his grace. New Year is the time when we are most eager to make a resolution for a change, give up old bad habits and create new good habits, and turn over a new leaf. Here are the top 10 New Year resolutions. Number 10, read more. If you have read more, please join a Bible reading plan and read more this year. Number 9, travel to new places. Number 8, spend more time with family and friends. Number 7, give up a bad habit such as quit smoking or drink less. Number 6, spend time with God. Among Christians, this is one of the top 10. Number 5, reduce stress, self-care, or spend time for me. Number 4, improve finances, such as save more or spend less and reduce debt. Number 3, eat healthier. 4-letter word, diet. Number 2, exercise more to get fit. And the number 1 New Year's resolution is to lose weight consistently each year. Of course, we know that the majority of resolutions are abandoned within weeks or months unless there is action taken, unless we have a plan and accountability in place. What do you wish to turn around in your life this year? How does God want you to change your direction in 2021? And then What shall we do? Earlier in Luke chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, the angel told Zechariah and Elizabeth that their son will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, or to turn their hearts of the fathers to the children, and turn the disobedient to wisdom. The repeating word here is turn. John's mission is to help people to repent or to turn. Repentance is simply turning away from sin and turning towards God. Because God is holy and sin is unholy, it is incompatible to love sin and to love God at the same time. The original word, metanoia, means change one's direction, that is, to do a 180. The central theme of the passage today is repentance. It is also the major theme of the message of John the Baptizer. It's not exactly the easiest topic to begin New Year, the first Sunday, but it's so important to our relationship with the Lord that we cannot afford to treat it lightly. Unless we turn away from our past, we cannot turn to our future. Unless we turn away from a love of the pleasures of sin, we cannot turn to having a more greater affection for God. Unless we change the direction of our old self-destructive habits, we cannot have a lasting inward transformation. Repentance may involve turning away from sinful habits and attitudes, but we can think of repentance as replacing a worldly perspective with a refreshing kingdom perspective. Allow me to share a personal repentance in my life that changed the trajectory of my youth ministry. In my first phase of reaching teens for Christ, when I was in seminary and didn't know what I was doing, I partnered with a small, vibrant church to share Christ with unreached ABC teens. Amazingly, God blessed us with dozens of new salvations, baptisms, and discipleship. The pastor and the parents smiled at what God was doing, and I got a pat on my back. Then in the next phase of maintaining our own church kids in a larger church, when I actually knew what I was doing but lost sight of what God wanted to do, I led my team weekly in sound teaching of the Bible and apologetics, led kids on many service projects, and developed a safe and fun place for our own church kids. We saw fruit and we grew. The church smiled at the reputation among parents touting our youth group as where all the good kids went. Our kids were always properly dressed, spoke no foul words, were obedient to their parents, were excellent students, went to Chinese school, and were accomplished musicians and athletes. I got lots of pats on my back, but I increasingly felt uncomfortable. You see, where all the good kids went meant that the bad kids did not belong. The angry kids, the failing kids, the abused and shattered kids, the kids struggling from broken families, the non-Chinese, the kids from different socioeconomic backgrounds from the other side of town. Many of those kids didn't come to my youth group. When God opened my eyes, I began to wonder, am I leading a country club? What was I doing? I confess, my passion to share Christ with lost kids had slowly drifted into protecting a good reputation for myself and for my church. A good youth group in a good church for good kids. I grew with holy discontent and felt convicted with grief. I was the leader, and I failed to lead, to reach the kids who needed Christ desperately. I failed to lead where we should be going, so I repented. Because I had tasted how Christ changes lives 180. Jesus came to heal the sick, not the healthy. And Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. I repented as a leader and prayed for change, to turn around our ministry from a standard of worldly success to the perspective of God's heart for the lost and broken. I prayed, Lord, send us the messed up kids who might talk back, who might curse me out, who will shake up our small groups and may even damage our church property. Lord, I repent. These youths don't need me. They need Jesus. And then our ministry changed direction. Our hearts and our doors opened wider. And we experienced God's grace with lots of repentance, new salvations, and life transformation. In reality, our kids were just as messed up, struggling with their sins, but we are more sophisticated at hiding it. But now they can finally be honest to God. Seriously, it did challenge our comfort level for well-groomed families in a well-groomed church. Sometimes there were frowns and there were fewer pats on the back. Our new normal had new risks to manage. Things often got messy. And actually, they were mafan. But we experienced the pleasure of God. So I get it. Repentance is a great thing, both freeing and empowering, to turn from the wrong direction and to chase God in His direction, to turn from a sinful, self-exalting effort to a holy, God-exalting ministry. At first, it was embarrassing, it was humbling, and it was quite emotional to get myself, to get ourselves right with God. But it took us into a new reality and a new direction. And I suspect things might get just a little messier around here too, RCCC, because the world we live in has gotten messier. And it starts with repentance. Today is a Holy Communion Sunday, so I will have a little less time to capture a few thoughts in Luke chapter 3, so we'll do with what the time we have. John the man. John was an unusual opener for a headliner act. You might expect God to pick a more spectacular personality to prepare the way of the Lord. In short, John appeared to be weird, outspoken, and socially challenged. This is what we know about him. He ate strange things. He ate a sparse diet of locusts and wild honey. He ate no bread. He dressed like the prophet Elijah, wearing sackcloth, camel's hair, and a leather belt. His Nazirite lifestyle suggests he never had a haircut, long flowing wild hair. His fashion and style were unimpressive. You might say a makeover would help. He lacked charisma and personality. He was rather direct and abrasive. His preaching style was fiery. After 400 years of silence from God, the first word out of the chute is repent. John would never think of softening the word sin with words like a mistake, brokenness, flaw, oversight, which is so often done today. Sin was sin, and God's wrath was wrath. John's power came from God, not from himself. In Luke 3, verse 2, it said, "The word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness." While other gospel writers simply said, "John came" in Matthew, Mark said that he appeared, and John the Apostle said he was sent from God. Luke, however, emphasized that the word of God came to John, that God came to John, not John came to us. John received a powerful anointing. The word of God was burning inside that compelled him to speak boldly. He fearlessly preached the hard message, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. God's wrath is upon you. Judgment is coming. So confess your sins before God and receive his forgiveness." John was God's mouthpiece. He received divine authority. He was strong in the spirit and he was set apart. Just as Moses was separated in the wilderness for 40 years before his service to prepare, John lived in the wilderness, effectively isolated from the socio-political and the secular and the bad religious influences. He was totally invaded by the Holy Spirit before birth and throughout his life. Even before conception, his parents already received his assignment from God. As God-fearing parents, they would never allow him to be polluted or compromised. No wine, no beer, no entertaining sinful indulgences, no wrong teachings. And their son experienced 3 decades of spiritual discipline that molded every aspect of his life for useful service. Today, our lives are so totally invaded by the world, having entered into our hearts and our minds through our smartphones and through our devices, that makes it so impossible to raise a child to be totally dedicated for God from childhood. We are a generation riddled with doubt and lacking integrity. Where once fervent Christians are seduced into habitual pornography and hidden sins. I recently processed with a group of young adults who felt shattered and disappointed over fallen Christian giants in recent months. It utterly saddened my heart as they felt so defeated of any hope. If so-and-so couldn't keep it together, how could I possibly live in purity? Sin is so powerful, but Christ is even more powerful to free us from the grip of sin. And his forgiveness is great. So go and sin no more. Not that I suggest placing our children into a bubble and send them to live in the barren wilderness with nothing to distract them. But you see, we have a real problem. It is so much harder today for a young man to keep his way pure by guarding it according to God's word. May the word of God come to our children with conviction and without compromise. Now, parents, teachers, leaders, aunties and uncles, the next generation will not be impressed with our inconsistency and our hypocrisy. So let's confess that we too often miss the mark. Let's confess that we may be poor examples of a beautiful, perfect Jesus. let the word of God come to us in full measure, and let our repentance be ongoing and be sincere. Now, John's mission. By God's design, John was born to be the advance man to Jesus, to prepare the hearts of men to receive the Messiah. God had spoken through the prophets, and the people were waiting. They were expecting the Messiah. Salvation is being made accessible not only for the Jews, but also to all who repent. In those days, the roads were known to be full of bumps and holes, crooked and rough. And when a king is expected to come, they would prepare and level the road, the beat-up highway, so that the king's chariot can ride smoothly. The Christ was expected. The King of Kings was coming. And John must now prepare the hearts of men, not prepare highways, to be repaired and be prepared to receive him. John was clear of who he was and who he was not. When the crowds were wondering whether he was the expected Christ, John told them in verse 16, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize with Holy Spirit and with fire." John understood his mission. He was the second fiddle, not the soloist. He was the movie trailer and not the main feature. He humbly accepted the honor to serve the Messiah. He was not the Messiah. He was not even worthy to wash his feet of all the filth and crud on the road. He always gave glory to and elevated Jesus. Like in Matthew 3:11, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John's mission was to proclaim, "Repent and be baptized, but don't follow me." In verse 3, it says, He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. It wasn't John who forgave sins. God forgave sins. Many came to John to repent and be baptized. In the upper Jordan, near the Sea of Galilee, the clean waters are lively with fish. But in the lower Jordan, where we believe John was doing the baptism, the water was slimy, murky, and dirty. It was not exactly the favorable baptism environment, unlike clean chlorinated water in our baptismal tank or in Bob's and Benny's family swimming pools. We baptize. Why baptize at the lower Jordan where it was most dirty? Perhaps for these reasons. First, by seeing the dirty water, they may realize that their sins were even dirtier than the water in God's eyes. And secondly, this was the part of the Jordan where Joshua had led Israel to cross to the promised land, hinting to the hopeful promise that baptism leads us to, that is, the hope of the forgiveness of sins. In John's time, baptism was not a Jewish practice. It was only for the non-Jew Gentile converts. When a Gentile wished to essentially become a Jew, they had to do three things to show their seriousness to make the change. First, they had to learn from a scribe. Secondly, and this is a big test, to experience male circumcision. And that may turn away a few. And then thirdly, to ceremonial cleanse themselves or to baptize themselves. A Jew did not need baptism because they could not become Jewish again. It's astonishing that John was asking the Jews to repent and the Jews to be baptized like a Gentile. When John referred to the crowd as a brood of vipers. This shouldn't be taken as a derogatory term, a derogatory name-calling of the Jewish people. I believe that the sons of vipers, brood of vipers, implies that John may consider them like sons of Satan. Before their repentance, they were like sons of the devil, and their false security as sons of Abraham was really on shaky ground. Jesus said something similar in John 8:44. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. They were like sons of Satan. Now, John's message was this in a nutshell. First of all, God's wrath and judgment are real, and it's coming. In the end, the Lord will separate the sheep from the goats, the repentant from the unrepentant, the children of God from the children of the devil. Will you be gathered up like wheat, destined for heaven, or will you be burned up like chaff in the unquenchable fire of hell? Secondly, repentance removes wrath. There is only one way to escape the wrath of God, and it's not through your birth, your lineage, or by your good deeds. Having good parents can't do it for you. Achieving Volunteer of the Year won't do it for you. Even becoming best buds with Pastor James, even that won't erase God's wrath. Repentance is the only way to remove God's wrath, to receive the forgiveness of sins. Baptism is an outward expression of the inward regeneration that already happens, the work of the Holy Spirit to change our hearts direction to God. In verse 8, it says, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. When there is no good fruit, the tree is ready to be cut down and thrown into the fire. Genuine repentance must bear fruit. There should be real evidence that God changes the direction of our lives. Faith without deeds is dead. When the people came to repent and be baptized, they asked John again and again, now what? What shall we do? What then shall we do? To the crowd, he urges for generosity. Share what you have, your clothing and your food. To the tax collectors, he urges integrity. Be fair and don't line your pockets. To the soldiers, he urges for kind authority. Care for those under you. Don't abuse your power. Now, John's instructions are to practice justice and impartiality. Practice human decency to love our neighbors as ourselves and not to misuse the power for self-gain. We can avoid negative actions and attitudes, but also take positive actions towards our neighbors to show kindness, love, and compassion that ultimately comes from God. John did not suggest huge actions. These actions were in reality small, but very significant. If you have extra clothes, share it. If you have extra food, share it. Don't overtax the people. Be fair, be kind, be thoughtful of others. Before you repented before God, your direction was to benefit yourself and benefit your own comfort, but now change your ways to reflect God's generosity, his heart, his integrity, and kind authority to all. In this new year, what then shall we do to bear fruit to accompany our genuine repentance? Take some time to observe the needs among your neighbors, in our church, in your school, in our community, among brothers and sisters in our cell groups and tribes, among the mission partners and so on. Then ask yourself, what then shall we do to live out generosity and to help those in need? With food, clothes, and material things. What then shall we do to be fair and treat others with integrity and dignity, to stop verbal abuse, to halt the rumor mills of gossip and and critical words and to replace it with words of grace. What then shall we do to not be overbearing with our partners and treat volunteers with kindness even when they make a mistake, to be gracious and patient, always praying for them and encouraging them? Because the Lord has shown kindness to forgive our many sins, what then shall we do? To be generous, to forgive when we are offended. So go and sin no more. Let's now prepare ourselves to celebrate the Holy Communion led by Pastor James.